Father, truly we can sing, not I, but Christ. It is our desire that Christ would have full sway in our life this evening. It is our desire that he would be seen through us, that our actions and our attitudes would indeed reflect something of his glory, that as he has shown us love, that we would show that love to others, as he is holy, that we would be holy, as he himself has been merciful and gracious and forgiving to us, that we would be merciful and gracious and forgiving to others. Lord, we ask that Jesus Christ would have full sway in our hearts tonight, that he would come and quicken us, that he would come and help us, that he would come and speak to us from his word. Lord, we come to thee thanking thee that thou dost have a will for this service tonight, that indeed you have a desire to be accomplished here in our midst. And Lord, we would ask that you would come and you would speak to us, that you would deal with us in mercy and in grace, and that we indeed would know that we have met with the living God. Lord, come and help us. Come and move here in the midst of this congregation, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning to Genesis chapter 2 this evening. We have been working our way through the first chapter, and we are now to the seventh day of creation. And I want us to read the first three verses together. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Amen. Again, we trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. We live in a world that is very hostile to what the scripture says about how God made the world. If you believe in creation, and if you're a believer, you do believe in it, you will find that there are those who are going to come against you and say, no, we evolved. Even though they were not there, even though science indeed backs up what we have written before us, nevertheless, you are going to be attacked because you believe that what the scripture says is truth. Now, the scripture does not merely tell us of creation in the first three chapters. It tells us of creation in Exodus chapter 20. It tells us of creation in Isaiah 40, what we read tonight. Our Lord speaks of creation. Paul speaks of creation. We were reading this morning in the Sabbath school hour that indeed in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, they are praising God because he made all things. And so while men and women are going to fight against us because we believe in creation, nevertheless, the God of Scripture is the Creator. Not only is the God of Scripture the Creator, we know that the one in the Godhead who did the creating was indeed the Son of God. You have that very clearly stated by John in John's Gospel in chapter 1 in verses 1 to 3. You have it clearly stated by Paul in Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 and 17. Paul also states it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. And then in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And then later on in verse 10. It's ascribed to the Son of God. Do you believe tonight on the Son of God who's revealed in Scripture? If you do, then you have to take what the Scripture says, that he is the Creator of the ends of the earth. Now, all the science I took in a classroom was taken at a state college or was taken in a public high school. That's all the science I've ever had in the classroom. But when I came and embraced Christ after a baseball practice in my high school, I knew that I was coming to embrace the one who had made the ends of the earth. This is not negotiable tonight. What we're dealing with now is, do you have the right God or no? Do you understand that Jesus Christ spoke the world into being and he fashioned man after his own image? He made all things, visible and invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ did as the eternal Son. Because God's creation is under attack, we find that everything about those 7 days are under attack, including the seventh day. The seventh day is all but destroyed in our culture and society today, even though it played an important part in our country down through the ages. Now, I want us tonight to look at what is being said here, because it's very important for you, it's very important for me to understand what is being said by Moses as he records for us what happened on that seventh day. Now, if I could come to you, and apart from your salvation, tell you that there are blessings awaiting you, if you would indeed listen to what is being said here tonight, blessings for you as an individual, blessings for you as a family, blessings for us as a congregation, blessings for our nation. Would you not want those blessings? And what we have before us tonight is a day that God has blessed. And those that honor God on that day are blessed with the day. And tonight I want us to consider, what is this Sabbath that the Lord speaks of here? Now, you don't see the word Sabbath in your English text. When you come to verse 2, and it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested. The word rested there is the verb for Sabbath. Sabbath is obviously a noun, speaking of the seventh day of the week, but here it is a verb. When you come to verse 3, it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested. That word rest again is the word, the verb from which our noun Sabbath comes. If you were to say this verb in Hebrew, you would say sabach. Sabbath, excuse me, TH sound at the end. Sabbath. Sabbath comes from the Hebrew. It's just a transliteration of the word. And twice we have here then the verb occurring where it says that God rested, and so when this day is later named by God, it is called a Sabbath. Now, it's not the only Sabbath in Scripture. There were feast days. There were also Sabbath days. Those are not binding on us as believers in the New Testament era. That was ceremonial law, and it was fulfilled. But when we come here, we have a Sabbath day given to the creation. God set it apart when he made the world. Here it has been set apart, and he has finished his creation. He has blessed the day. He has sanctified the day. Well, what relationship does that day have to do with you and me this evening? Well, tonight I want us to think on the creation of the Sabbath and how that we must properly observe the Sabbath day or the Lord's day if we're going to know the blessing that flows from God to us on this day. There are three things I want you to note in our text tonight, and our texts are all three verses. The first is that God finished his creation work. You have the word finished there occurring in verse 1. He finished his work, and then it occurs again in verse 2 where it says God ended his work. He accomplished his work. This word literally means to bring a process to completion. It can refer to something that is being continually added until it is full or complete. That's how we have the word later on. Well, certainly he has brought to completion the world that he has made, and he has declared what he has made to be very good. Well, you and I live in this world, but it's not like the world he made. This world has changed drastically twice. It was changed once when man fell into sin and the whole world came under a curse. It was changed again when God judged the world in Noah's day. Up to that point, they were living to be 800 or 900 years old. After that day, man's lifespan was shortened because the world became a violent world as far as man's life was concerned. It changed. And yet when you look at this world that has been changed twice, you still see in the world the greatness of God's power, the greatness of his wisdom, the greatness of his compassion in what he has made. But God finished that work. In the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of this, you have the word again used that has the idea of bringing to an end altogether. He finished it. Now, It doesn't mean that God stopped working. God still works in creation, not in creating, but he works in the world that he has made. We call that his providence. God still works in the realm of salvation. He is still working in that regard, but he is not working to add to his creation. That was finished in 6 days. Our Lord in John chapter 5 and verse 17 said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Obviously, the Father was working in the earth in providence, and so was the Son. But as far as this world was concerned, God finished what he was doing. The theistic evolutionists say, no, he's not finished. He is still, right now, creating. Well, that contradicts what the Word of God says. God finished his work of creation, and he rested, he ceased, as it were, on that seventh day. Now, when you think of God working, you understand that he works in us as far as salvation is concerned. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." Again, Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're his workmanship. We're his poem, as it were. We're what he is making that's full of beauty and order. It's his creative order. He's working and creating us to bring glory to God's name. Well, that's salvation. But when it comes to this work of creation that was finished on day six, when that day came to a close, God's work of creation was closed as well. It was over. God had made the world, and he had made it very good. You also note that not only is the word finish used here, you have the word cease, or what we have already said, it's translated rest here. God ceased from what he was making, and so you have stress throughout this. He finished it, he ended it, he rested, or he ceased from it. Four times the scripture states very clearly that God is no longer creating the world. He does intervene, he does interact with the world, but he is no longer adding to it. God ceased because the creation was complete. Horatius Bonner, the hymn writer and preacher from the 1800s, said, "The great machine is completed and now about to begin its operations." Well, that's certainly what happened here. The great world was completed. And now it was about to, as it were, work together like a clock that has been put together, and now the clock works. Why did God cease? Why did he rest? Was he tired? No, if you view that God as being tired, you're adding something to this verse here in verse 3 that is not true. God does not grow weary. He is omnipotent. His energy, his power is never limited. It is never used up. Did you catch the words in Psalm 40 and verse 28? Hast thou not known? Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. He's never weary. He never faints. We faint. We're weary. We receive strength from him. But God is never looking to you to give him strength. And the God who created the world in 6 days, one day will destroy this earth and start over again, and he'll create a new earth. He'll create a new heavens. He has promised that, and that's where we're going. This earth is not going to be here forever. He's going to destroy it one day, and he's going to make, as it were, a new heavens and a new earth that will bring glory and praise and honor to his name. There were 6 days of creation, and then a seventh day of cessation or rest. This understanding will become important as man is made in the image of God and is commanded then to follow the example of God. You're made in His image. You're made in His image so that you can commune with Him. But you're also made in His image that you can follow the example that God sets for you. The Scripture says He is holy, therefore we're to be holy. The Scripture says He is perfect, therefore we're to be perfect. The Scripture tells us He is a God of love. We are to follow that example and show love. The Scripture says that He shows us grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we are to show that to others. We're made in His image. And here we find God setting before us a day that we are to rest on, a day made for His glory. God not only finished His work on the Sabbath day, He blessed the Sabbath day. You see that clearly stated in verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He blessed the day. Now, what does it mean to bless the day? Well, it obviously means this day is now positive, not negative. What do you mean by that? Well, you ask most people about the Sabbath day, and they all of a sudden get a weird view and angry, and they get upset because you're talking about something they think is going to infringe upon their freedom and is going to hurt them in some way. Tonight, if that's your view of the Sabbath day, your view of the Sabbath day has become perverse. This day is a blessed day. It is a positive day. It was made by God to do you good. To do you good. It was made by God because you need this day. God made it, and it's a positive day. Now, this day certainly asserts God's authority in life, and men view that as evil. God says you're supposed to do this on this day, and men say, I don't want anyone telling me what to do on any day. And it shows that man does not want God's authority over them, and so they view the command, they view the day as evil. But why are they viewing it as evil? Because they're fighting against God's authority. Men don't want to worship God. They don't want to worship the God who created the ends of the earth. They want to worship a God they can control, a God that they can make, a God that they can move, a God that they can control, that they can put in their back pocket if need be when they're coming into problems. But the God of Scripture demands that we worship Him and that we do His bidding. God of Scripture demands that we serve Him. And those who do not want to worship Him, those who do not want to serve Him, therefore view the day as evil, because that's what the day is all about. It is a day where the creature worships and serves the Creator. As we'll see in just a minute. It is a positive day. We can say it's also a prosperous day. By that I mean it was a day made to prosper you, to help you. You and I need this day. If you'll turn back just for a moment, in chapter 1, the word blessed occurs twice. The first time is in verse 22. It's dealing here, primarily in verse 22, with those creatures that God made in the seas. And what does He say in verse 22? God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. All right, the creatures in the sea, the birds in the air, God says you're blessed. And then right along with that, the blessing is for the fruitfulness, the multiplying, the filling. In other words, prosperity. The blessing is being described for us in what follows, and being fruitful and multiplying and fill the waters of the sea and the birds multiplying in the earth. The second time this word to bless occurs has to do with man. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them, as Adam and Eve. He blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, again, the blessing is tied right in to man's prospering in the earth, and man overcoming the earth, and man ruling in the earth. The blessing is tied right into that. Well, God here says now that the seventh day is blessed. It was blessed in order that it might bring prosperity to you in a spiritual sense. It was blessed because it's a positive day. It ought to be the greatest day of the week for you. It ought to be the day you long for, the day you want to come, a day where you can set aside other things and now engage in that which would bring glory and praise and honor to God. In Mark chapter 2, our Lord was defending the Sabbath day, and he was purifying it from some of the traditions and nonsense, if I could use that word, that the Pharisees and the Jews had added to that day, strangling out the very life of that day, so it wasn't a blessing to anyone, hardly. And he says in verse 27 of Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Who made it for man? God made it for man. God made something for you. You need that. What did he make for you? He made the Sabbath day for you. He made it for you. It wasn't the other way around. The Sabbath day was made for man's benefit. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, you have this stated to Israel, that if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, not finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You see the prosperity there? If you honor me on my day, if you take this day seriously, and you do what I ask in this day, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. I'm going to bless you. If you take this day seriously, this day that I have blessed, you will enter into the blessing, and you too will be blessed. Now, you and I are not going to be blessed, as we learn later, because of our sin. We have to have salvation. We have to be redeemed. But that doesn't change what God established in his creation as concerning the 7 days. We're going to see that very clearly when we come to Exodus chapter 20. God has established this day. You didn't establish it. The Free Presbyterian Church didn't establish it. The Church of Christ at large did not establish it. Who established this day? God did. He did. And he blessed the day. Thirdly, we find not only did he finish his work on that day, not only did he bless the day, but it says in verse 3 that he sanctified it. What does that word mean? Well, when we look at the word as it occurs later in Scripture, it can mean to hallow something, to make it holy, to make it pure, to consecrate it. The difficulty here is that there is no impurity. There's no sin. This day was set apart by God. That's what the word literally means. It means to be set apart. God set it apart when? Before man fell into sin. Some would come and say, well, you know, you're dealing here with a ceremonial law. But it's not a ceremonial law. What was the ceremonial law to do? The ceremonial law was made by God to teach us about sin. The laws of uncleanness would teach the people about sin. And the ceremonial law was made to teach them about the atonement that Christ would make. And so you had laws that would make people unclean in a ceremonial sense, and then they would come to the laws that could cleanse them, and in doing those laws, it was picturing for them, it was declaring to them what Christ would do when he would die for the sins of his people. When people have committed real uncleanness, that is moral uncleanness, they would need a real sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, the ceremonial laws were not enacted until what? Until man fell into sin. Where are we now here in Genesis chapter 2? Before man sinned, and yet God set this day apart. In other words, it's not a ceremonial law that God got rid of because the ceremony was now fulfilled in Christ. This is before the ceremonial law was written. This is before man fell into sin. This is a law, this is a truth that God established before man broke his commands. He set aside this day, set it apart from the other days. Well, what does it mean to set it apart from the other days? Well, God worked on the other days, and now he rests. You have a divine commentary on this in Exodus chapter 20, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's just go to Exodus 20 this evening. There you have the Ten Commandments given to the nation, dealing with morality, dealing with our relationship to God, and dealing with our relationship to man. The last half of these commands deal with the relationship to man. The first half deal with our relationship with God. And in the first half of these commands, you have this command set as the day of worship. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day, the day of rest, to keep it holy, to sanctify it, to hallow that day." It's the word that we're looking at here in Genesis 2 and verse 3. "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Why? Why? Why are we not to work on this day? Why are we to rest? Why is everyone to rest? The husband, the wife, the servants, even the cattle. Why are we to rest on this day? And Moses, quoting Jehovah, takes us back to the original creation. And he says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and did what? He hallowed it." You want to know what it means that Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it? He tells you what it means. It means that you now have to, on that day, cease from work. And so when we think of being set apart or sanctified, what we're talking about is this day is now different from the other days. The other days are your days. The other days are days for you to work and to labor and to sweat and do whatever you feel you need to do. But when you come to this day, God has set it apart. Man didn't set it apart. Moses didn't set it apart. The church didn't set it apart. God set it apart, and he set it apart before there was not a human race as yet. There were only two human individuals on the earth at the time, just Adam and Eve. And God set this day apart in order that later man would, on that day, set the day apart himself and would follow God's example and be like God, whose image he was made in. 6 days are for all their work. That's what this passage tells us in Exodus 20. 6 days are binding for both the household, the animals, and even strangers in the gates. The Sabbath day, that is the seventh day in the Old Testament, was not for labor. It was for what God meant it to be for. We're going to see in a few minutes what that is. But it was not for labor. Now, when the Lord came on the scene, there were those who had put, as it were, on that day their restrictions. And the Lord at times removed those restrictions. He said, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." Sure he is. Why? We learn that the Son of God was the one who created the first 6 days. He's the one here who, as it were, rested on the seventh day. He's the Lord of that day. When he stood before the Pharisees, he clarified a number of issues. One, religious works were permissible. You read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, "Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? That is, they do what they do every other day of the week." Why? Their labors is not something that God prohibits. As a preacher, does it mean that I spend my week studying God's Word, and on this day I don't study it? I spend my week telling people what's in the Word of God, and on this day I don't do that? What nonsense. Obviously, the religious works here God ordered in the Old Testament and in the New are permissible. And it does take effort, does it not, for you to get ready to come to church, for you to put your mind's attention on the Word of God, for you with your heart to sing. It takes energy on your part, and that could be classified, you could say, in work. But that's not forbidden by God. As we're going to see, that's something God calls us upon to do. Merciful works are also permissible. They were angry with our Lord because he healed on the Sabbath day. And he talked then about a sheep falling into a hard situation. And he said, would you not go then and bring that sheep out? Another occasion, he said, an ox falls into a situation and needs to be delivered. Would you not go and deliver the ox? He's talking about an act of mercy. And in Matthew 12, he applies it this way. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it, that is the healing of the withered hand, is lawful to do on Sabbath days. There's no law in the Old Testament that says you can't do a healing. Obviously, the people couldn't do that. But there's nothing that says God can't heal on the Sabbath day. And that's what our Lord was doing. He said that he likens it to pulling a sheep or an ox out of the ditch. You go and you pull them out because it's going to harm the animal. You're showing mercy to an animal. If you would do that to an animal, this man is more than an animal. Why are you upset that I'm healing his withered hand on this day? Necessary works are permissible. In other words, eating is permissible. In Matthew chapter 12, earlier, we have the record being stated here that at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, that is to the grain fields, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. This is what got them all stirred up. The Lord told them there's nothing wrong here. Now, they're not harvesting the grain. But the poor in Israel had the right to go through a field and they could take a handful, as it were, of grain and eat. They were not to starve. Nothing wrong with that. They weren't to put their sickle in and harvest someone else's field. That would be stealing. But it was not wrong for them to go through the field and to eat. Now that took energy. That took effort. Have any of you cooked a meal today? There's nothing wrong. That's a necessity. It's not evil. It's not forbidden in this command. And our Lord there goes through Scripture and he says there are religious works that are permissible. There are works of mercy that are permissible. There are necessary works that are permissible. I don't think our Lord would be bothered if you work at a hospital and you have to, on the Lord's day, tend to a patient that's going to die if you don't tend to them. I don't think the Lord is bothered if you're in the army and you have to stand, as it were, on that day because you're at war. In other words, there are things that truly the Lord would allow on that day. But having said all that, the day has been set apart. It's been set apart. It's been set apart from your normal use of the other days. Your normal use of work. Your normal use of play. Your normal use of recreation. It's been set apart from that. You've got 6 days to do that, the Lord is saying. But on the seventh day, that belongs to me. It belongs to the Lord. And as you use the day in the way that I deem right, you will be blessed in that day. I read to you from Isaiah 58. And we noted that at the end, he tells us that he's going to cause us to ride in the high places of the earth and feed upon the heritage of Jacob, our father. If we do what? If you merely cease from laboring? No. There are those who cease from laboring and then they go and do their own thing. I know men, this is their golf day. They're not laboring anymore. They're going out and playing golf. Is that what the Lord wants? I know a man who was a Christian and he decided he was going to go out and witness on this day. Nothing wrong with witnessing, but he skipped all the services of the Lord's day, and his place of witnessing was to go to the racetrack. I don't know if he was really there to witness. I mean, we have a way of getting around these things, do we not? What is it that we're to do on this day? All right, we know we're to cease from our normal labors. What is it that we are to do? Well, in Isaiah 58, we have some idea. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, right, you're turning your foot away from doing your pleasure on that day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. What are we to do on that day? Delight ourselves in the Lord. You stop working on the seventh day, you're going to find that the world will fill that day up for you. It becomes family day. It becomes recreational day. It becomes something to somebody other than what God demands here. What are we to be filled? We're to focus our attention on the Lord. We're to do what He commands us in His Word. We're to gather together. We're to pray. We're to preach the Word. We're to sing. We're to give gifts to the Lord. We're to do all of that. We're to take His ordinances. Why? Because He set the day apart. And He says, if you'll do that, I'll make you to ride in the high places with me. If you do that, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to nourish you with the food, as it were, for Jacob. I'm going to give it to you. A few years ago, we were considering this very thought, and I stressed at that time that if you indeed honor the Lord one day out of seven, by the time you're 7 years old, you will have given 1 year of your life to the Lord. You think of that? If you honor the Lord correctly, on this day, by the time you were seven, you would have given 1 year of your life to worshiping and serving the Lord, just by doing what He commands on that day. By the time you were 14, you would have given 2 years of your life to the Lord. You're 21 today. By the time you were 21, 3 years of your life would have been spent learning about the Lord, praying unto the Lord, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord. 3 years of your life. We've got people who are now aged, as it were, in the people of God, and they're still babes. They don't know anything. They have no experience of God. Why? Because when it comes to this day, they have dishonored the Lord. And the very thing that would have fed them, the very thing that would have given them spiritual nourishment every week, was neglected. It was neglected. I'm not the one who made the day. The Son made the day. And He made it for man. You need it. He's not going to get rid of the day. He's not going to get rid of it because you need it. What are you to do? You're to separate, as it were, from the normal things of the week, and you're to spend that day delighting in the Lord. And obviously in the New Testament, delighting in the Lord is going to be among His people. You're going to be praising His name. You're going to be giving to Him. You're going to be singing His praises and evangelizing. But don't tell me you don't have time to read God's Word when God has set aside 1 day in seven. Don't tell me you have no time to pray when God has set aside 1 day in seven. Don't tell me there's no time for us to evangelize when He has set aside 1 day in seven. God says, I'm setting this aside. I'm going to dictate what happens on this day. It's not your day. It's not family day. It's not recreation day. It's not work day. It's my day. It's my day. And therefore, it's called the Lord's day. The Lord's day. Now, we have been preaching so far that this is the last day of the week, because it was in the original creation. The Son of God rested on that day. But when we come to the New Testament, we find the day changing. And much of it depends on how you view Jesus Christ. Is He the Son of God? He is. And we find that He did rest on the first day of the week. He ceased His labors when it came to salvation, and He rested on that day. And so what you find is the church resting on that day because they understood that He is the Son of God. And if He rested in creation and we rest on the last day, now that He has rested in salvation with His resurrection, we rest on that day. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me point a few things out to you from this passage, verses 9 and 10. Earlier in the chapter, He talks about the original day of creation. He talks about what we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and how that God rested. And then He brings in a verse from the Psalms, which doesn't have anything to do with this rest particularly. It has to do with entering in God's rest. And he's going back and forth describing them. You see the name Joshua in the Authorized Version. That should be Jesus. It should be Joshua. It's talking about Joshua did not give them rest when they entered into Canaan. If he had done so, then you wouldn't have had the statement that they have not entered into his rest. There's yet a rest for them to enter into. But in verse 9, he goes back to the original creation. You say, how do you know that? Well, let me read it to you. Verse 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The word there for rest is different than the other times that the word rest occurs in this passage. The other dozen or so times that the word rest occurs is different than this word. This word in the Greek literally is sabbatismos. You hear the word Sabbath there. The tismos at the end of the word means a keeping of Sabbath. The apostle is saying there is yet a keeping of Sabbath for the people of God. Why? He gives you the reason why in the very next verse. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now God ceased from his works earlier in the chapter in the work of creation. And so here it's talking about another person who is ceasing. And it's speaking of Christ. It says that he has entered into his rest. And he has also ceased from his works. And it's because of that that there remains a sabbatismos, a keeping a Sabbath for the people of God. Because Christ entered his rest. Where did he do that? The day of his resurrection. He entered his rest. There remains, therefore, for the people of God, a sabbatismos, a keeping of Sabbath. Let me read to you from a couple writers who understand this the way I've explained it to you. One is Walter Chantry. He was a Baptist pastor in Pennsylvania, over in Carlisle for a number of years. He wrote this: it is Christ who has once for all entered his rest when he rose victorious from the grave. It is Christ who once for all ceased from his own works of redemption as God did from his of creation. Christ's ceasing from his works occurred on the first day of the week, just as God's ceasing from his works was on the seventh day. Let me read to you from a Presbyterian author from Northern Ireland. His name is Robert Nevin. He's quoted here by Alan Cairns in his dictionary. Thus, Hebrews 4:10 establishes the change of the day from the seventh to the first day of the week to commemorate Christ's resurrection on that day, his resting from works, his works, as God did from his own. He rested, he ceased from his works. And because he, that is Christ, ceased from his works as God did on that original creation, because Christ ceased from that work of atonement, you and I have a sabbatismos to keep. We have a sabbatismos to keep. And when you go then through the New Testament, while they did meet on the last day of the week to go into the synagogues and evangelize, yet when it came to the meeting of the church, it was on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I'm not going to go there and comment on the fact that you've never had me preach as long as Paul. But he went to midnight, and a man fell asleep and fell out of a window. That hasn't happened here yet. I haven't had that kind of liberty. When I grew up spiritually, maybe I'll preach that long. But anyways, here he is doing what? He's preaching on what day? The first day of the week. They're breaking bread. That's communion. When were they doing that? The first day of the week. First day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. For upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, and that there be no gathering when I come. They were giving their gifts when? The first day of the week. Why? Because that's when they gathered together. That's when they met to take the Lord's table. That's when they met for the preaching of God's word. The first day of the week. God made a day for us. We need a day. But he changed the day after Christ was risen from the dead based on the fact that he is the Son of God and he's rested from this work of salvation. As Christ, the God-man, he rested from that in his resurrection. Now the church recognizes this and they worship on the first day of the week. Does that mean that all the commands in the Old Testament concerning the Sabbath day are binding upon us? No. Some of the commands are given to the nation of Israel. They're not so much moral as they are practical. They're given to the nation of Israel, and we're not the nation of Israel. Some of the commands were ceremonial. For instance, on the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, they gave 2 burnt offerings in the morning and 2 in the evening. During the other 6 days, they gave 1 burnt offering in the morning and 1 in the evening. So you had ceremonial laws, as it were, being used and worked upon on the Sabbath day. Those are not binding on us because Christ has fulfilled those ceremonial laws. What is binding upon us? Well, that we rest from our labors and that we delight in the Lord on that day. Not rest from your labors and then go your way, but rest from your labors and spend your energy delighting in the Lord. And if you will spend your energy delighting in him, he will bless you spiritually. He's given you 1 day in 7, and he said, do this. And if we do it as a family, we're going to be blessed. If we do it as a church, we're going to be blessed. But the church has always fallen on hard times when the church leaves the Lord's day and puts it aside. Sad to say, preachers oftentimes are the worst abusers of the day. A friend of mine went to a church, I think I may have mentioned this to you, out in California. Pastor closed the service and had someone close in prayer. And then they heard over the loudspeaker system, they were revving up of a motorcycle. He'd forgotten to take his lapel mic off. He was on his way to the football game, right? Well, you can imagine what kind of impact that had upon the people. As he desecrated the day, you know, they're wondering, well, why aren't we going to the football game? Maybe we need to go do this. We've got people today, and they go home, and they turn on the idiot box, and by 1 hour after the morning service, they have forgotten everything they learned. If they had stopped from that, and if they had spent their time in the Word and came back in the evening, God would be building on what they learned in the morning in the evening. Now, I'm not here making rules for you. I'm not trying to make rules saying you can't turn on a TV, you can't read something as secular on the Lord's day. What I'm saying is, if you will delight in him on that day, he's going to bless you. He's going to bless you richly. Temptation is that somebody delights in the Lord on that day and they make rules for themselves or their household, and then they want to stick those rules on everyone else. My wife and I have had rules for the Sabbath day. I have not told you what they are. Make your own rules. Get before the Lord and say, what is it to delight in him on that day? We're going to delight in him. We're going to do these things. We're going to avoid those things. When my daughter was younger, we didn't try to make the day miserable for her. Some parents do that. They just want their kids to be miserable. They feel misery on that day. I'm going to make my kids feel miserable. Why would you do that? This is a day that's special. Make it a special day for your children. You say, what? I don't want her reading these books. All right, get her books that you can read. I don't want them doing that. Well, get them something they can do. Give them something positive to do that day, something they can learn, something that will rejoice their heart. Make the day special for your children. Make it special. Since I've been here, several have come to me and asked, give me a list of rules, and I haven't done it. Not going to do it. Not that I can't. I have a list of rules that I abide by. But those are my, as it were, rules to help me delight in him. Make some rules. Put some things aside that you normally do during the rest of the week and say, on this day, I'm going to delight in his word. I'm going to delight in reading biographies about God's people. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to be at the house of God, worshiping with God's people. I'm going to look for someone in the house of God who has a need. I'm going to try to meet that need. Delight in the day. It's not a 1 hour day. It's not 2 hours. It's not 3 hours. As we have stated, the first 6 days are 24-hour days. They are normal days, consecutive days. We have to say that this is as well. When did it begin? Well, the morning and the evening were the first day. No, that's not what it says. The evening and the morning were the first day. In the Jewish way of looking at a day, it started at night and it ended at night. So that means we should start at 6 o'clock and end at 6 o'clock? If that's the case, we are already in Monday. I've taken you over to the second day of the week. Can we not start at midnight and run till midnight? Yes, I think we can do that. Just be consistent. God wants a day of your time. It belongs to Him. He created you. He redeemed you. He wants a day of your time. This day also does point us to the time of everlasting rest. Since man did fall into sin, the day of rest is coming. And we find that in the same passage we were looking at in verse 11 of Hebrews 4, it says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short of the same example of unbelief." He's talking there about coming into the rest of salvation and enjoying that for all eternity. You're laboring now. You're fighting battles now. You have temptations, you have doubts, you have wrestlings. We all do. You have things that come upon you and you don't know what to do and you got to get on your knees and ask God. There are things and trials that come your way and you're going back to the book to find out what is the answer. How do I approach this? We are in a wilderness. But there is coming a rest. A rest that will, in a sense, mimic this day. Remember, this is before man fell into sin. He lost this rest. You and I will enjoy a rest for all eternity. Will there be 7 days in the new heavens and the new earth? Perhaps, I don't know. But I know that right now, you need this day. The one that you hurt is yourself. The one that you hurt by not observing this day is your family. The one that you hurt by not observing this day is the Church of Christ. We need this day. He made it for us. Let us use it then to the full extent. Let us try with all of our hearts to delight in Him. And there will be blessing that flows to us from His throne. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If tonight you do not know the Lord as your Savior, then this sounds like a strange message to you. Sounds like someone's taking one of your days a week and is going to use it for something you don't want to do. It sounds like one is taking 52 days out of your year and is going to use it for something you don't want to do. The only way you're going to want to do this is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly know Him. And then this day will become a delight to you. It'll be special to you. It'll be a day you can't wait to get up in the morning to meet with God's people and to have the Lord bless you as you use the means of grace. Come to Christ tonight. Come and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, that this day might be a great benefit to you. Tonight I'm talking to God's people as well, and you might say, "This day used to be a delight to me, but it's not anymore." Well, what made it so? What made it so? Usually it's our sin. Our sin shows itself in any command God gives us. And commands become great burdens when we're out of sorts with God. Come today and ask the Lord to forgive your sins, turn from them, and ask Him to help you keep His commands with all of your heart, especially this command. There's great blessing in this command. Great blessing for you as an individual, and for those round about you. May the Lord help us this night to indeed not find His commands burdensome, but find His commands to be blessings as an opportunity to show Him that we love Him because He loved us and redeemed us by His own blood. May the Lord give us grace to run the way of His commandments. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night, thanking Thee for Thy wisdom in setting aside 1 day in 7, whereby Your people can come together and worship and praise Thee. We're thankful for changing that day based upon the resurrection of Christ. We rejoice tonight to worship on the first day of the week, to begin our week in the house of God, having our hearts ministered to by your people, having the gifts of the Spirit minister to each one of us, as one gives ministry in this fashion and another gives ministry in another fashion. Lord, we are thankful that we can be among those of like precious faith, to have our faith encouraged and strengthened before we go back out into the world again to witness for thee. Lord, we pray, strengthen your people. Give them grace that they will set this day aside and that we would know your presence and your power and your grace to us day after day, week after week, as we come together on thy day. Lord, we pray for any tonight who are wrestling with salvation. We would ask, O Lord, that you would break in upon their hearts. We would ask, like the heart of Lydia, that you would open their heart, that they would come and embrace Christ themselves, that they would know the forgiveness of sins, that they would know even the desire to keep this day. Lord, come. Come and move upon the heart. Come and give spiritual life. Lord, we ask these things of thee because we believe that salvation is of the Lord, and we would ask that you would do this for the glory of thy great name. Father, we ask that you would give the blessing of God to your people in this next week. Go with those that have been redeemed by the blood. Be our abiding portion. May we know your help and presence as we awake in the morning, as we seek to do the labor you've set before us. And may we come together again next week on the first day of the week to honor and glorify thee and to delight in thee. Help us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.